chapter 1, I'm sorry, Romans chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. We'll get there in just a minute. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. This morning, as we come together to worship, we come together on a special day. It's a day that we as Christians set aside to celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Most of this country and the world, for that matter, really don't know what this day is all about when it comes down to it. Many people think it's about the Easter Bunny and baskets filled with chocolate and collared eggs and all kinds of other traditions. And they really don't give a thought as to the real meaning of Easter. The enemy uses all these distractions to keep people from focusing on and giving consideration to what today actually means and what it embodies. We as believers woke up this morning excited about what this day means to us and what it can mean to the rest of the world. But in a sense, this day is like all other days for people who are outside the family of God. The biggest question that everyone has to settle at some point in their life is, who is Jesus? Many people believe that Jesus is an historical figure, but far fewer of them believe that he was and is the Son of God. Some believe he was only a religious or spiritual teacher or leader, like Muhammad or Buddha or Confucius. There are some people that choose to believe that he never existed at all, that the tales of Jesus and the stories about Jesus are nothing more than a myth. If you do not believe that Jesus is the Son of God and you do not have a clear understanding of what Easter is all about, to just acknowledge that Jesus was a good man or a great teacher, or even someone you could pattern your lifestyle after, but failing to accept him as the Son of the living God is the greatest mistake that people ever make. There have been many great teachers or philosophers that have lived in the past, like Aristotle, Plato, Confucius, and even Buddha. But there's a marked difference between them and Jesus Christ. The thing that distinguishes Jesus Christ from all these is the fact that he rose from the dead. Yes. We as Christians have this very truth as the foundation of our faith. Without it, Christianity would be nothing more than a religious fairy tale, a hoax, or a fraud at the very best. That's it. Amen? No more real than the Easter Bunny or the Tooth Fairy. Without any hope and without any power to change people's lives. See, the resurrection from the dead is what validated Jesus and it validated who he said he was. Because the resurrection of Jesus Christ changed everything.
Yes.
In Romans chapter 1, starting in verse 1, it says, Paul, a bondservant of Christ Jesus, called as an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, who was born of a descendant of David, according to the flesh, who was declared the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead, according to the Spirit of holiness, Jesus Christ our Lord. See, Jesus made a lot of claims.
Thank you, brother.
Jesus made a lot of claims that he was the Son of God. Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. We've had lots of people who've claimed to be prophets, claimed to be the Messiah. The problem is none of them ever rose from the dead like Jesus did. Amen. That's what validated who Jesus is. The Living Bible paraphrase says, by being raised from the dead, he was proved to be the mighty Son of God with the holy nature of God himself. Stephen James wrote this. I want to read it this morning. It says, "The gifts of the Master are these: freedom, life, hope, new direction, transformation, and intimacy with God. If the cross was the end of the story, we would have no hope. But the cross isn't the end. Jesus didn't escape from death. He conquered it."
Yes.
"And opened the way to heaven for all who will dare to believe. The truth of this moment, if we let it sweep over us, is stunning. It means Jesus really is who he claimed to be. We really are as lost as he said we are. And he really is the only way for us to intimately and spiritually connect with God again. Jesus, the way, the truth, and the life." Turn to Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Acts 17, verse 28 through 31. I'm going to read from the Amplified Version. It says, "For in him we live and move and have our being. As even some of your poets have said, for we are also his offspring. Since then we are God's offspring, we ought not to suppose that deity, the Godhead, is like gold or silver or stone, of the nature of a representation by human heart and imagination, or anything constructed or invented. Such former ages of ignorance God, it is true, ignored and allowed to pass unnoticed. But now he charges all people everywhere to repent, to change their minds for the better, and heartily amend their ways with abhorrence to their past sins, because he has fixed the day when he will judge the world righteously, justly, by a man whom he has destined and appointed for that task, and he has made this credible and given conviction and assurance and evidence to everyone by raising him from the dead." See, God has appointed every man and every woman is going to have to stand before God someday. Whether you believe in a God or whether you believe that God is real, that's what the Bible says.
Amen.
You're going to have to stand before God someday. You'll be judged by Jesus Christ. Amen?
Yep.
He is the one who has earned that right. He's declared to be the Son of God, all because of his resurrection from the dead. Skeptics close to 2,000 years removed would have you believe that you can't believe in the resurrection of Jesus. That Jesus wasn't the Son of God. He's no more than just an ordinary man, even if he lived at all. When in fact the truth of the matter is that Jesus and the resurrection of Jesus split history in two. Amen? We have B.C. and we have A.D. Anno Domini, the year of our Lord. The resurrection of Jesus Christ changed everything.
Yes.
Amen? His deity is the one truth that is fought against so bitterly by the enemies of the faith. The devil himself doesn't care if you believe that Jesus existed, or that you believe that Jesus was a godly man. He doesn't even care if you go to church every week. He just doesn't want you to believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and that he went to the cross for you, that he died for you, and then on the third day he rose from the grave for you. And he wants to place doubt in people's mind about the resurrection, And that it's a fact, because he wants you to keep living a powerless, hopeless life.
Right.
He wants to keep people in darkness. So what are we to believe? Amen? What are we to believe? You know, is the Bible our only source of the history of the resurrection? No, it's not. It's been referenced, various scholars say there are 66,000 different writings and manuscripts that support the narrative outside the Bible. 66,000 narratives that Jesus Christ lived during the reign of Caiaphas when he was the high priest, that Jesus died on the cross, that he was buried in the tomb of Joseph of Arimathea, not just found in the Bible, and that Jesus rose from the dead. See, the world, the enemy, the devil, Satan, the great deceiver, would have people believe that there's no evidence beside the Bible, and that Christians only have the Bible to rely upon. When the fact of the matter is there's much more. Amen? You know, when you think about it, just a couple quick points. Just think about some logical things, some reason it out. The resurrection of Jesus Christ was preached in the same city where Jesus had been buried shortly before. 40 days. Or so. They didn't go somewhere else and preach it. They preached it right in the center of Jerusalem, the place where Jesus had been crucified, the place where he had been buried. Amen? Jesus and his disciples began to preach there. And instead of going somewhere else, they preached it right there. They could not have done this if Jesus was still in the tomb. Amen. Nobody would have believed him. No one would have been foolish enough to believe that a man had raised from the dead when his body was still there in the tomb for everybody to see. Mm-hmm. Amen? Hallelujah. Paul Athias writes, the resurrection proclamation could not have been maintained in Jerusalem for a single day, for a single hour, if the emptiness of the tomb had not been established as a fact for everybody concerned. Because I'm telling you, when Peter got up to preach on the day of Pentecost, and he preached, and 3,000 people were saved, every one of them people that had saved, because they said, what are we supposed to do? Because they weren't refuting the fact that Jesus hadn't raised from the dead. They knew that he had raised from the dead, because that story, that proclamation had been going around for 40 days or more. Amen? Hallelujah. Another argument that we can do is the earliest Jewish arguments against Christianity admit that there was an empty tomb. In the book of Matthew 28, there's a reference made to the Jews' attempts to refute Christianity by saying the disciples stole the body. Two things. If they're saying he stole the body, that means the body's not there.
Amen.
They're admitting that the tomb was empty, right?
Yeah.
Hallelujah. Instead, their stolen body theory admitted the significant truth that the tomb was in fact empty. The Toledoth Jesu, a compilation of early Jewish writings, is another source acknowledging this. It acknowledges that the tomb was empty and attempts to explain it away. There's also a record of a debate between a 2nd century Christian and a 2nd century Jew, where they talk about the fact that the tomb was empty, and the 2nd century Jew uses the same excuse that the disciples stole the body. There's all kinds of evidence. Amen? Some of the greatest minds in history, people a whole lot smarter than I am, biblical scholars, historical scholars, who were specialists in gathering and evaluating evidence, believe without a doubt the historical validity of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. One of them, his name was Thomas Arnold. He's a Roman history scholar and educator who lived in England. This was what he wrote. "I have been used for many years to study the histories of other times and to examine and weigh the evidence of those who have written about them. And I know of no one fact in the history of mankind which is proved by better and fuller evidence of every sort to the understanding of a fair inquirer that the great sign which God hath given us that Christ died and rose again from the dead." Hallelujah. Brooke Foss Westcott was an English scholar also. He said, "Taking all the evidence together, it is not too much to say that there is no historic incident better or more variously supported than the resurrection of Christ." Dr. Paul L. Maurer, who's a professor of ancient history at Western Michigan University, concluded that if all the evidence is weighed carefully and fairly, it is indeed justifiable, according to the canons of historical research, to conclude that the tomb in which Jesus was buried was actually empty on the morning of the first Easter. And no shred of evidence has yet been discovered in literary sources, epigraphy, or archaeology that would disprove this statement. Wow. See, we've got all kinds of historical evidence. People that examine that type of evidence would tell you to believe the account that Jesus has risen from the dead. Amen?
Yes.
Hallelujah. Couple more. Dr. Simon Greenleaf. He was the professor of law at Harvard University, and he alone is credited with Harvard's rise as a preeminent law school. He wrote a three-volume work called The Treatise on Law of Evidence, which is still considered one of the single greatest authorities on the subject in the entire literature of the legal procedure. Greenleaf examined the value of the historical evidence for the resurrection of Jesus Christ to ascertain the truth. He applied the principles contained in his three-volume treatise on evidence. Greenleaf came to the conclusion that according to the laws of legal evidence used in courts of law, there is more evidence for the historical fact of the resurrection of Jesus Christ than for just about any other event in history. John Singleton Copley, recognized one of the greatest legal minds in British history. Upon his death, among his personal papers were found his comments concerning the resurrection in the light of legal evidence and why he became a Christian. "I know," this he quotes here, "I know pretty well what evidence is, and I tell you, such evidence as that for the resurrection has never broken down yet." Glory to God. Amen. It's not just the Bible that tells us that Jesus rose from the dead. It's not just two or three accounts that we read there. There's multitudes of historical evidence, other writers, other things that are there to show us and tell us that the resurrection of Jesus Christ happened.
Yes.
Amen? A lot of people don't believe in the resurrection of Jesus. Dr. Frank Morrison, who'd been brought up in a rationalistic environment, had come to the opinion that the resurrection was nothing but a fairy tale happy ending which spoiled the matchless story of Jesus. He felt that he owed it to himself and others to write a book that would present the truth about Jesus and dispel the mythical story of the resurrection. Upon studying the facts, however, he too came to a different conclusion. The sheer weight of the evidence compelled him to conclude that Jesus actually did rise from the dead. Morse wrote his book, but it wasn't the one that he planned on writing. It's titled, Who Moved the Stone? And the first chapter, very significantly, is the book that refused to be written. All the evidence that we have exists in spite of the precautions taken by both the Jews and the Romans to make sure that Jesus was dead and that he remained in the tomb. Amen. The Romans put a seal upon it. They covered the door with a heavy stone. They had guards there. And yet, on that resurrection day over 2,000 years ago, Jesus Christ rose from the dead. Amen. Nothing could stop him. Nothing could hold him back.
Hallelujah.
Amen. 1 Corinthians 15:3-4. We read this downstairs this morning. It says, For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again on the third day according to the Scriptures. Hallelujah. Look at Luke chapter 24. Everybody doing okay this morning? Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24, verse 1. It says, Now upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came into the sepulchre, bringing the spices which they had prepared, and certain others with them. And they found the stone rolled away from the sepulchre. And they entered in and found not the body of the Lord Jesus. And it came to pass, as they were much perplexed thereabout, behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. And they were afraid and bowed down their faces to the earth. They said unto them, Why seek ye the living among the dead? He is not here, but he is risen. Remember how he spoke unto you when he was yet in Galilee, saying, The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again. And they remembered his words and returned from the sepulchre, and told all these things unto the 11 and to all the rest. Hallelujah. What a difference we see in the individuals because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The same guys who 3 days before fled from him, who denied him, who were hiding out basically in fear. Suddenly we see them later on boldly proclaiming the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Throughout the book of Luke, here in 1 Corinthians and in other scriptures in John, we see Jesus appearing to people. There's 10 different accounts of Jesus appearing to a wide variety of people over a span of 40 days, never under the same conditions or the same circumstances. Hallelujah. In John 20, verse 11, after his resurrection, he appeared to Mary Magdalene. And then in Matthew 28, he appeared to the women returning from the grave. In Luke 24, he appeared to Peter. Also in Luke 24, he appeared to the Emmaus disciples. Luke 24, he appeared to the apostles when they were all joined together when Thomas was not there. In John 20, we see where he appeared to them again, only this time Thomas was there. In John 21, he appeared to the seven by the Sea of Tiberias. In 1 Corinthians 15, he appeared to over 500 people at the same time. 1 Corinthians 15, he was seen of James. In Matthew 28 and Acts chapter 1, he was seen again by the 11 apostles. The resurrection of Jesus Christ dramatically changed the lives of these apostles from weak, timid individuals to men who would stop at nothing proclaiming the resurrection, even if it meant they were going to die brutal, horrific deaths because of their testimony. Amen? Some of them were crucified. Some of them crucified upside down. Some of them were sliced to death. They all faced horrific deaths. Except the Apostle John, they tried to boil him alive in oil and they couldn't kill him. So they stuck him out on the Isle of Patmos. Can't kill this guy. We've got to separate him from everybody. Amen? No one is going to die the deaths that they did and not recant their story if it was untrue. If it was some cleverly disguised sham, why didn't someone say, "Yeah, you're right. I'm not going to die for. I'm not going to protect this." I mean, just in our own lives, how hard is it for people to keep a secret sometimes when they're pressed? Amen? Just spill your guts. Chuck Colson, who has prison ministry, he tells a story about he was involved in the Watergate scandal. And he talked about that was one of the things that really proved to him that Jesus, the account of the resurrection was true, because there was like 14 guys involved in the Watergate cover-up, and just within a few days, they just, all of them, start spilling their guts. He said they couldn't even keep that quiet. He said, let alone this resurrection story. Amen? And if it wasn't true, why didn't it, the Pharisees and the Sadducees produce Jesus' body and destroy the Christian movement before it ever started? They didn't recant the story. They couldn't produce the body because he had in fact risen from the dead. Amen. Just like we read about in here, and just like all them other accounts that historians and scholars reference talking about the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Yes. 30 years after the resurrection, when the Gospel of Matthew was written, the only explanation that the unbelievers had, and they still have today, was the disciples stole the body. They still couldn't produce it. That story made no sense then, and it makes no sense today. It has no validity today. Paul wrote 1 Corinthians approximately 25 years later, when the majority of those who had witnessed the resurrection were still alive, found nobody objecting to what he said. Amen? If Jesus didn't rise from the dead, how do you explain Paul's miraculous conversion on the road to Damascus? Amen? The question I have for you today on this Easter Sunday 2021 is, whose report will you believe? The original eyewitness accounts and the changed lives that were the result of their encounter with the risen Christ, or skeptics thousands of years removed from the actual scene that would have you believe that it never happened? Look at Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, and we'll close with this. Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, starting in verse 29. This is Peter's sermon that he preached on the day of Pentecost. Acts 2, 29 says, "Brethren, I may confidently say to you regarding the patriarch David, that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. And so, because he was a prophet and knew that God had sworn to him with an oath to seat one of his descendants upon his throne, he looked ahead and spoke of the resurrection of the Christ, that he was neither abandoned to Hades nor did his flesh suffer decay. This Jesus God raised up again, to which we are all witnesses. Therefore, having been exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured forth this which you both see and hear. For it was not David who ascended into heaven, but he himself says, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make thine enemies a footstool for thy feet.' Therefore, let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Now when they heard this, they were pierced to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, 'Brethren, what shall we do?' And Peter said to them, 'Repent and let each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God shall call to himself.'" Hallelujah. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is the single most important event in the history of the world, and what you decide about it is the single most important decision you will ever make in your life.
Yes,
amen.
Amen. Amen.
Hallelujah. With every head bowed, every eye closed, no one moving around. Hallelujah. If you're here this morning and you've never made Jesus the Lord of your life, just want to give you that opportunity. The story of Jesus, the resurrection of Jesus, isn't just a fairy tale, it's a fact. As I shared the fact that people with law degrees and people who set out to prove it wrong, come to the conclusion that it's supported greater than anything that you could research in the history of man. So if you're here this morning, you say, "Pastor, I've never made Jesus the Lord of my life. I don't know Jesus, but I want to." See, the Word of God says, "If you shall confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus Christ and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you shall be saved." You can't earn your way to heaven. You can't clean up your act enough to get right with God. You just got to just say, "You know what, Lord, I just accept what you did for me on the cross. You shed your blood for me. That you died for me. You died in my place. Lord, I believe that you are the Son of the living God. And I believe all that. I may not have it all figured out, but there's something down on the inside of me that tells me that's the truth. If that's you this morning, you say, Pastor, I need that. Just slip your hand up right where you're at. Maybe you're here this morning and maybe you had a relationship with the Lord at one time and you knew the Lord and you've drifted away, you've walked away. He wants you to know this morning and He's right there ready to welcome you back with open arms. Just take that step and just go back to Him. Just repent of the things that have driven that wedge between you and just ask Him for your forgiveness. The Word of God says that we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us of all of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Celebrate Resurrection Day today by taking communion.